open the Word of God again to the fourth chapter of John. John chapter 4. And we shall start with verse 16. John 4 and verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast spoken the truth, you have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou hast spoken the truth. Then I want you to notice in verse 28, The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we praise thee for thyself. And our Father, may that praise that is worthy both have depth and quality as we wait for our hearts to be moved by thy Spirit. And so, our Father, thy servant has no right to stand here except that it is a privilege thou hast given him undeserved. And so, our Father, for thy name's sake, glorify thy dear Son, for none of us know how to do it. We ask it, our Father, in him who is the delight of thy being, and for the sake of what thou hast made us in him. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. You remember last night we meditated on the fact that a woman in the Garden of Eden, under the most marvelous conditions and environment, was accosted by the serpent, the shining one. She was taken by surprise, and she listened because he agreed with her prejudices. Now we come to a woman here who was also taken by surprise, but she did not listen to the one who spoke to her. The serpent and Satan in him and through him was leading that woman to destruction. And here the Son of God was leading this woman into everlasting life. In the Garden of Eden, the woman would listen without any misgiving. This woman listened and constantly thrust at the one who was dealing with her. For instance, I want you to notice verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? We have nothing in common. And then, at that thrust, he offers her something. In verse 10, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink. Then another thrust at him. And she says, Art thou greater than our father Jacob? And she tried to circumvent and show she was on a par or even superior to him, for she said, Our father. She had no right to mention Jacob as being her father. And even at that thrust, he continued with her and offered her not merely a gift from God, but he made that gift known. And in verse 14, It says here toward the end, the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. We have noticed on another occasion that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world scene, he came full of grace and truth. Here with this woman, so contrary to the approach of Satan to the serpent, instead of destruction and bitterness and hatred, Godward and attacking God's creation, he, on the other hand, over against all that, began to deal with her in grace. And as he provoked in her a desire for what he was speaking about, and she couldn't quite understand, the word tells us here in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. The grace with which he dealt with her provoked desire. But now, instead of dealing in grace, he had to have her face true. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. After dealing with her in grace, he was dealing with her on the basis of truth. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Now I want you to notice, with this woman, in verse 17, she abbreviated her life of sin by saying, the woman answered and said, I have no husband, and that's all she said. And so long as there is some inkling or inclination to face the fact about oneself, be it ever so abbreviated, so long as there is the inclination to reveal even that much, the Lord commends and the Lord begins to work. And we notice here, when she abbreviated her life of sin by saying, I have no husband, the Lord in his grace and very tactfully and yet truthfully, he came to her aid. He turned back the leaf that the wind of indifference covered. For in verse 18, we read here. First in verse 17, he commends her for what she said. And now he comes to her aid. And that page is being brought back so that the sin could be seen. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In verse 17 toward the end of verse 18, he said, you've spoken the truth. And then in verse 17 toward the end, thou hast well said. I'll never forget 20 years of my Christian life, both in Bible school and seminary, I lived a life of covered sin. Something within that I couldn't get rid of, but I cannot blame circumstances. I cannot blame people. In retrospect, the blame lies in myself. But for 20 years, I was in a backslidden condition. And finally, I took all my books, I took the Bible, I took the concordance, and I threw it down one of the sewers in Dallas, Texas. I was through. When I found myself in a flea bag hotel, away from everyone, I decided there's no hope for me. And I found a Gideon Bible there. The Lord used the Gideon Bible in the beginning, through which it was a link in the chain of events, and I was finally brought to the Savior. Now I found the Gideon Bible again. Someone might say, why are you exposing yourself? Why tell these things? Why not hide them? Let them think highly of you. I will not do it. I refuse to do it. And the reason for it is that there might be someone here who will realize that what they are passing through has been my experience, and the grace of God is still there and sufficient to do exceeding abundantly. I open the scripture and I turned to John 3:16 and I said to God, I looked up in the ceiling, and with the rage within me, I said, if this is not true of me, that I am not saved through faith in your Son, then you're a liar. But I said, Lord, you've shown me in so many ways, but I'm hopeless. There's no hope for me. And if you please, I said, I have confessed, and no sooner confessed, I carouse. And then I confessed again, and I carouse. I said, how long can I play the game? And I unmasked myself, and I said, I love sin. I'm sold to sin. I'm going to go on sinning, and oh Lord, take me home. There's no reason for living. You've got so many of your dear servants whom you can use. And do you know what happened? Without my realizing it, that's exactly what the Lord was waiting for, to take off my mask and show him what I truly am. When that took place, and there was that inclination of realizing that I confessed without putting on the mask which so many of us still have on our faces. From that time on, and thank the Lord for the next 25 years, it has been a joy not to exhilarate my circumstances and my senses being gratified thereby, no, but the realization as to the preciousness, the long-suffering, the faithfulness of him who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it was with this woman. He said, it is true. You spoke the truth. And then he comes to her aid and exposes her whole life unto her. First he dealt in grace. And as she desired, he must give her manifest that grace toward her on the basis of truth. And the sin question had to be dealt with. I have no husband, Jesus said unto her, and we read it. Then, as this woman opened up, from then on she went to higher ground. No longer you are a Jew, our father Jacob. No longer thrusting at him. But here we notice, in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And I want you to notice how the tenderness, the sensitivity of the Lord Jesus and the need lying in that soul went along with her. You're a Jew? I'll give you the gift of God. I know all about Jacob. I will give you everlasting life. When her life was exposed, finally, as soon as that was taken care of, she went on higher ground. She said, I believe you are a prophet. No longer history, but now spiritual realization of a prophet there. And she said then, I know all about worship. You say here, we say there. Then she went on and she said, and we notice it here, the woman saith unto him in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, when he who is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am, he said unto her. The Messiah, when he comes, will tell us all things, and he did tell her all things. All things about herself. When did he tell her? Right here in verses 16, right to verse 18, he told her all about herself. The most blessed thing that I find in this gospel is that whoever came to him or was brought to him or whom he sought out, he immediately knew all about them. And that is a principle of longing in each heart. We want someone to love us, not what we appear to be, but what we actually are. And here she finally said, and will you notice verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You and I, child of God, even though we have the Spirit of God in us, the Word of God before us, and eternity waiting, we are still complex, because our reflexes to the Spirit of God are sometimes paralyzed and restricted. And only the Spirit of God knows for what reason. And so, being complex, we have the joy and the satisfaction that when we come into his presence, the one thing that we are conscious of, that he knows all about us, and he loves us. And that is the most marvelous catalyst to cause an individual to keep on going on and on in spite of all the difficulties. He knew Simon immediately. He knew Nathaniel immediately. He knew this woman immediately. And oh, the amazing part, knowing her, yet loving her, dealing with her, patience with her. No wonder she forgot her own need and thought of the need of others. If he did that for her, exposing her whole life, and yet, so graciously dealing with her, what could he not do for the so-called respectable people of Sychar? She left her water pot, she left her own need, and she was swept along with the tide of the water of life into the realm of those who merely would use her as chattel. For it tells us here in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? First there was desire on her part, then there was perception. It's one thing to have a desire for the things of God. It's another thing to perceive the things of God. And along that line, you will notice one can only go from one to the other, that is from desire to perception, when sin is not patronized, nor minimized, nor justified. And we see it for what it is. And when we do, and when we're honest before the Lord, discernment will come. And desire will be gratified. Our Lord said to him in verse 17, 18, you spoke well. It was true in what you said. And so when truth was settled, truth became the chariot that sped her on to receiving the grace of God. And she did. She did. At first, the woman was earthbound. She knew earthly things. And as I said, she knew he was a Jew. She knew historically there was prejudice between them. She knew also that there was religious history, and she knew about Jacob. She knew also the matter about earthly matters concerning worship. But then, when her sin was brought to light, She began to move from historical facts, and she came to know the meaning of history, for she found the Lord of history. And when she made him known to others, she was making history. That's why you and I were left here upon this earth, beloved. I want to bring out something to us, and it's something to ponder, and it lies in this. When this woman went out into the city, she was aiming for something. When the disciples went into the city, they were aiming for something. The disciples felt that these Samaritans were not worthy to be fellowshipped with, but they nevertheless needed them for the food that they wanted. This woman went out, leaving her water pot, to tell the men about the Lord Jesus Christ. One went out for food, the other went out for soul. We usually get what we go out for. What are you and I going out for? And that's the theme. They came back with the food. She came back with those lost souls. And as your life here is ricocheting, you have to go here, you have to go there. I will have to go elsewhere. I will soon be flying. Am I concerned in going out not merely to minister, but someone sitting there and I am concerned for the joy of the Lord and the peace of that soul in witnessing for Him? We always get, usually get, what we go out for. And both came back with what they were seeking. What are you seeking? Where the treasure is, there the heart will be also. You know, you and I are not as resilient as we used to be. When the sap of life surged within us, and youth was before us, and even middle age, and we witnessed, and we think now as the word is given, how we were faithful in the Sunday school class, did that, did this, did the other. But child of God, no matter how old we are, we may not be able to run. But if we creep, so to speak, in the will of God, we come back with something for the glory of God. May the Lord help us along that line. And we notice right here, with regard to this woman. Look at verse 36. And in verse 36 we read, and before 36, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. In verse 27 they said, when they saw him speak to this woman, and he being a rabbi, a teacher, was speaking to this woman, and it was unheard of for a rabbi to speak to a woman less, even a woman of that character. They could not understand how he would stoop so low to speak to her. But have you ever thought of this? That they never thought of the fact that he, perhaps, in speaking to them, should have been a privilege for them. And so it is that our prejudices blind us to the worth of others, and their prejudice blinded them to the worth of that Samaritan woman. What is prejudice? Prejudice is being down on what you're not up on. That's what prejudice is. Being down on what you're not up on. And therefore, they were blinded by their prejudice. The disciples saw nothing wrong in trading with these Samaritans. They saw nothing wrong in neglecting to tell them of the Messiah that was outside of the city. They were schizophrenic, split personalities. They used them for material ends, but as far as spiritual ends were concerned, they had no thought of them, and they were too insignificant to be thought of. Then we notice, will you notice verse 4 of chapter 4? And he must needs go through Samaria. Now look at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Before we have a commentary concerning these two verses, might I bring this to your attention? The first thing that the Lord stressed in this chapter is found in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto a woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You don't know what you're worshipping. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, and what's the next word? And the reason, I believe, one of the reasons why the word seeketh or desires is because there isn't much of an appetite concerning worship. I agree with you. We must get out. We must give the word. Where would I be if this 78 or 75 year old man I call him, who couldn't see, only saw out of one eye and very dimly, who bought me a meal, was sorry for me. And then I said, yes, I will go to church with him, who died 3 months after the Lord saved me. I agree that the word must be given forth, but I also know that this man knew how to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the principle here. First, worship. The Father seeketh such, and there are those who really are laboring sincerely for him. But instead of it flowing out from a worshipful heart, being compelled by love and constraint, they do it, and sometimes because it's in the energy of their own personality, their own strength, there's a breakdown here and there. But here is the principle. First, worship, and then verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. They were thinking of the harvest that was coming. He was thinking of those Samaritans who were coming to him, and he called them a harvest. In other words, as we notice it here, not only did he want to reach the Samaritan woman, not only that, but to teach the disciples the lesson that he accomplishes his work in the most unlikely places with the most unlikely people. Here the Samaritans were coming, and they didn't see that was a harvest. May the Lord help us along those lines. Look at verses 28 through 30. We notice here, the woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, come see a man. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. It was a woman, it was Anna, in the temple from the tribe of Asher, which leads me to believe, and has been brought out by others, that when the 10 tribes went into captivity, and no one seems to know who and where they are, There was a trickling of individuals, or a few individuals here and there from different tribes, for she was of the tribe of Asher. And this woman went throughout Jerusalem to make him known to the Jews. But this woman went out and made him known to the Gentiles among the people. Then we notice also concerning his resurrection, he first revealed himself to women. And then it was the women who made it known unto the disciples. I protest the lib movement. Not because the women aren't they should be. I protest it because they want to be what they have no right to be from God's viewpoint. And here we see that these women were used first to make them known to the Jews throughout Jerusalem, to make them known to the Gentiles, to this Samaritan woman in Samaria. And also after the resurrection, he revealed himself to the women who made him known to the disciples. But I want you to notice, in the matter of personal communion, the woman, the child of God, the woman, can have a deeper communion than even the man who is also in the body of Christ. But when it comes to outward public testimony, the woman is left out. Not that she is not to be a missionary, not that she cannot teach a Sunday school class, not that she cannot use her voice for the Lord, but when it comes to the place of worship publicly, and when it comes to the place of platform, the man is preeminent. We see it in two cases. Hold your place here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells about the resurrection of the Lord. And then he tells that he, in arising, that he was seen in verse 5. He was seen in verse 6. He was seen in verse 7. He was seen in verse 8. But by whom was he seen? Not once are any of the women believers mentioned here. The Spirit of God conveys that he was seen by the disciples, by over 500 brethren. When it comes to public testimony, the woman should not take the place of the man in public testimony, even though in the privacy of her own soul, there may be a deeper communion and blessedness that she enjoys. I want you to notice something else. Hold your place here. And turn with me to Genesis, the 5th chapter. And when it mentions the godly line, it mentions the husband, it mentions the children, but it never once mentions the wife and the mother. Never, never. She is not mentioned there. The Spirit of God leaves her out. And even though there seems to be a silence with regard to her, she speaks most eloquently. Because the godly seed could not have been propagated unless there was a kind of woman who had such a love for God to the extent of being the mother in the home, one with the father, and their goal was to the bringing in of a godly seed. And although she is left out, although she's put in the background, the godly seed is mentioned right here. In the 5th chapter of Genesis, without the woman being mentioned once. So you see, beloved, the principle is there in the Word of God. And thank the Lord for women. Oh, how I thank God for godly women. I thank God for my dear wife, who, as an instrument, was a means of my looking unto the Lord and who stood with me. I thank God for each godly woman. And when that godly woman is in the will of God, She is not in subjection to a man, the opposite sex. No, she is in subjection to God. And if that man claims to be a godly man, he will love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Thank God for godly women. But when it comes to public testimony, the Spirit of God brings out the fact it's the man's place to oversee. It is the man's place to do those things that are necessary in the flock, that they might grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Then I want you to notice, the closer the tie, the more emphatic the testimony. When you notice verse 39, the effect of this woman's testimony. You know, it's so easy to witness to people who know nothing about us. They don't know our faults. They don't know the idiosyncrasy. They don't know that we become crusty, whether we lose an upper or lower plate. They don't know any of these things about us, and we're stalwart, and we witness to them. But it's so difficult to witness to someone who knows our past, the awfulness of it, the failure of it. And we witness, and this woman went back to the men with whom she felt at home, but now went back for an altogether different reason, with an altogether different life. It reminds me of the 8th chapter of John. They sought an event that would put Christ on the horn of a dilemma. They found a woman caught in the very act. And if he would say, don't stone her, then they would say he's breaking the Moses' law. If he would say, stone her, they would say he is not a friend of sinners. But there she was. And he said, he that is amongst you, let him cast the first stone. So from the eldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones. And she could have fled with them. But no, she stood there. It was love that rooted her there. Because here he knew all about her. She was caught in the very act. Then he lifted himself up and says, woman, has any man condemned thee? She said, no man. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She committed adultery. Therefore, she may have been married, and no doubt married. She went back to her village, and who knows all the things that the scandal brought against her. But the love that rooted her to her side when the others fled was the same love that rooted her in spite of the opposition she would meet. She went there scarred with all the sin of her lifetime, but nevertheless she went. She had a compulsion, and as she went and told them about a man who told her all things about herself, it says, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. The closer the tie, the more emphatic the testimony. And so we notice as we go on, and the time is almost up, that as we go on, we notice some other things here. The Samaritan account is here contrasted with the Jerusalem account, that when he left Jerusalem to go to Galilee, things were altogether different. While he was in Samaria, he did not perform one miracle. While he was in Samaria, there were no miracles. And these unsophisticated Samaritans, in their simplicity, took him at his word. Sometimes I feel that the more educated we are, whether theologically or academically, it makes our minds and dispositions more complex. We never know whether we are using our brain or whether it's the Spirit of God who is doing the work through us. The conflict goes on. I do not depreciate education. I appreciate it, and it's the most marvelous tool in the hands of the Spirit of God when the heart is drawn and riveted to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will use all that we have. But when there is the academic standard and the high theology, so that rationally our brains can see the logic of what can be brought forth, I wonder sometimes if it is not a hindrance rather than a blessing. I do believe with all my heart what you people want, what all people want except those in the strata whom we can reach of higher education. But even they in the main, they don't need things that their minds can understand. They need the truth of what their heart can hold. That's what they need. And so we see it here with regard to this Samaritan woman. And we notice over and over again how the Lord dealt with her, dealt through her. They were unsophisticated. They simply believed. And if you will notice in Acts the 8th chapter, when Philip went down to Samaria and preached, it tells us they believed his word. And after they believed, then the Spirit of God brought miracles to pass, but first they took him at his word. Miracles in the will of God for the glory of God when sovereignly given is a joy to behold, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Yes, yet believe. So, the Lord willing, we shall continue with our study, should the Lord tarry, tomorrow. And I trust He will not tarry. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, who is thy servant to speak to thy people except for one reason? Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. First my lamb, then my sheep. Oh, our God, may we take it as a principle in order to feed the lambs and then grow into sheep. We must be at the source of supply. She was at the source of supply, the Samaritan woman. And she passed on to others what flowed in and through her own being, and they came out. May our relationship to thyself be so emphatic, so deeply rooted, that others will be constrained to come unto thyself. Lord, we are living in a time when sham must be removed. If not, the reality that might face us will be too much for us and we will go under. And yet going under, underneath of the everlasting arms, help us that we might not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Bless thy people. Bless those who have been with us and have to leave on the morrow. May thy blessed Spirit take some of the things of thy word, enrich their lives, that it might be an overflow to others. And so, our Father, we commit ourselves into thy keeping. We cannot, oh Lord, we cannot entrust ourselves to other hands that they might mishandle us. But we commit ourselves into thy hands. We ask it in the name and for the sake of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.